I'm thrilled that Woodstock Road Baptist Church is thinking of church planting again. But I hope that you're not assuming that I'm here telling you to do church planting. That's not my remit. And nor has Andy even asked me to talk on church planting per se, but more to encourage us in our service of God. And whatever decision the church makes, I think the important thing is making a right decision for the right reason. And therefore, I want to focus on our need for faithful service as we look at this passage from 1 Samuel 14 together this morning. Now, Saul, the first king of Israel, has been rejected by God. Already he has offered those sacrifices at Gilgal that he was told not to do. And God is going to hand over the kingdom to a man after his own heart. Of course, that would be King David. And though Saul had initial success and served well, particularly at the incident with Jabesh-Gilead, back in chapter 11, we now see Saul beginning to lose his grip, both on his army and on his nation. God is withdrawing from him. And so, not only are Saul's days numbered as king, but he personally is also declining. And it's his son Jonathan who begins to emerge as the better leader and the better fighter. And we see that here in 1 Samuel 14. And yet the surprising thing is that the end of chapter 13 indicates that Jonathan is not going to succeed Saul as king. Even though he was a good and godly leader, he is not going to be the next king of Israel. In fact, his role would be to help David to become the next king. And Jonathan himself would die at a relatively young age. In some ways, he's like John the Baptist, that great prophet of God. And yet John the Baptist's role was to prepare for another. And at one point, John the Baptist says of Jesus, "He must increase and I must decrease." Likewise, Jonathan serves humbly and wants David to increase, to become the next king. We have this contrast in chapter 14 between Saul, who's increasingly turning away from God, and Jonathan, who serves God faithfully. Saul has become very self-centered. Jonathan wants to serve the kingdom, irrespective of personal gain or loss. And inevitably, this contrast of outlook brings conflict between father and son. Though both want to defeat the Philistines, their contrasting motives and ways bring this conflict. Jonathan then, unknown to him at this stage, will be the one used of God to help move the kingdom from Saul to David. And though he has some fine moments, though he's a successful leader, it wasn't for his lack of courage or lack of faith. But nonetheless, he will not be the next king. You see, in God's kingdom, it is not about each of us fulfilling our potential, but it's about serving the king. And so some who serve the Lord will be like Wesley or like Wilberforce, and others will be like Jonathan or like Hannah, whose role was to raise up Samuel, that great prophet. So as we look at this chapter, we want to see the sort of faithful service that God wants of us. And I'm going to look at just two things, make two points. And the first is this: faithful service is willing to take risks. Faithful service of God is willing to take risks. Look at the end of verse 6. This is the sort of attitude that God loves to see. "Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf," says Jonathan. "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." Saul, this king whom God has rejected, he is sitting under a tree. He is inactive. He is wondering what to do as the Philistines seem to gain more and more strength. With him are but 600 frightened men and a priest whose house, like Saul's house, has been rejected, the priest of the family of Eli. But Jonathan, with his armor-bearer, he slips away. He doesn't tell anyone. Presumably he doesn't want his father to stop him. So, well, if I don't ask, I can't be told not to. So off he goes. And it's because he trusts in God that he's willing to attack these invading Philistines. He sees the situation. They've invaded the land of Israel. They need to be attacked. His faith is an active faith. It stands in contrast to Saul. Saul seems paralyzed by the situation. Now you might object and say, well, wasn't this presumptuous of Jonathan to go out, just him and his armor-bearer, and attack these Philistines? He can't make God deliver them into his hands. No, and he's fully aware of that. He says, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. But just because he didn't know what the outcome would be, was no reason to do nothing. The land had been invaded. God's name was being maligned. The Philistines had to be attacked. Notice how he calls them those uncircumcised fellows. People who are not under the covenant. People who do not love the name of God. It was an affront to God's nation. And if no one else was going to attack, well, Jonathan, on his own, with his armor-bearer, would go out. And it's this kind of determination and this kind of trust in God that we're to show as God's servants. If something doesn't work out, we can try something new. Perhaps the Lord will act. And if God doesn't act, we're not to be put off. We can try something else. Book of Ecclesiastes encourages us to try. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes is before Isaiah and Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Maybe you've been planting vegetables this year. It's been a terrible year for carrots. But it's been great for runner beans. You just don't know. So you sow different varieties, and some will work, some won't. And it's that kind of attitude that God wants of us if we're to serve him. Now you might object and say, well, wasn't this irresponsible of Jonathan? Just the two of them against a garrison of 20 fully armed Philistines. And presumably they put their best men, these Philistines, in the outposts. Yes, he was taking a risk. True, it was also a steep, rocky terrain, so that they couldn't attack all 20 at the same time. In that sense, it was more sort of one-to-one combat. And notice he doesn't make his armor-bearer go. He doesn't insist that his servant goes with him. But the servant could see that it was right and so was willing. Look at verse 7 back in 1 Samuel 14. The armor-bearer says, do all that you have in mind. Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul. That's a great attitude, isn't it? To have people who are with you. He doesn't make them go. I remember when we started the church plant in Marston, I was very careful not to try and persuade any individual to be part of that church plant. Because I knew, and it would be difficult. And people had to make their own decision. Obviously, I love people to want to come, and there were some who moved into the area of Marston in order to be part of it, but I didn't try and get alongside and say, look, you know, don't you think you all really ought to be part of this? No, no. People have to decide for themselves. And this armor-bearer, he is willing, heart and soul, to go with Jonathan. Jonathan was a good leader. He inspired others to follow. He didn't try and force them. And Jonathan knows that victory in battle was not about numbers, but was about the Lord. Perhaps the Lord will save, verse 6. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Perhaps Jonathan recalls that covenant promise in Leviticus 26 and verse 8 that if the people of God were obedient, five of them would chase 100. Those memorable words, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. God does not depend on large numbers of people or vast sums of money in order to do his work. And whatever your decision, Woody Road does not need to be huge and does not need to be hugely wealthy before it can do what God has planned for it, whether or not that is church planting. But faith is willing to take risks. Is it right for Christians at an individual level to risk their life, to risk their job, to risk their health? Well, I don't think so if those risks are simply for personal gain or pleasure, like gambling, extreme sports. Now, mountain climbing with proper equipment and in good conditions is one thing. But to tackle the north face of the Eiger in the midst of winter is quite another thing. When it comes to the Lord's kingdom, we are to take risks. How else would hostile Amazonian tribes ever hear the gospel of Jesus Christ if people don't take risks for the Lord? What about our friends? It's a risk. We're risking our friendship if we start to talk to them about our devotion to Jesus Christ. But are we to keep silent because we don't want to end a friendship? Likewise, a church plant would involve upheaval, loss of the familiar, less contact time with people we've known over many years, and so on. But if it's the right thing at this time for Woody Road, those are risks that we can take. Again, I repeat, I'm not saying Woody Road ought to do this. It's not for me to make this decision for you. Please don't think I'm saying you've got to do this. I'd love it if you do, but it's the decision you have to make before God. But don't let the fear of risk put you off. That's my point. And it's interesting how the Lord gives Jonathan this encouragement. You know, he says, if the Philistines say, come up to us, we'll take that as the Lord's encouragement that we're to go up. And the Philistines do, and they go up and they defeat these 20. And then there's this whole-scale victory because the Philistines start to melt away. They think that the whole of the Israelite army is attacking them. And under God, there's a huge victory for the people of Israel. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. And on this occasion, God did. So faithful service is willing to take risks for God. Secondly, faithful service is for the sake of God. And here we have another contrast between Saul and his son Jonathan. Saul not willing to take any risks, Jonathan willing to take them, but also in terms of the motives. We've seen how Jonathan looked to God for that victory and for direction. When Saul sees that the Philistines are starting to flee, to start with, he seeks God's guidance. Verse 18, he calls for the... He says to Ahijah, who was the priest, bring the ark of God. And so they seek to inquire. But then Saul grows impatient. When he sees that the Philistines are going, well, it's clear that it wasn't a priority for him. Look at verse 19. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand, and off they go. We see Paul issuing a rash command. in verse 24. Now the Israelites were in distress that day because Saul had bound the people under an oath saying, "Cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes, before I've avenged myself on my enemies." So none of the troops tasted food. Now it seems that the motive for Saul's rash command here was his own glory. He talks about, "I avenging myself on my enemies." No mention of the Lord. And Saul was one who was quickly out to get glory for himself. We see that in other events. We don't have time to look at those this morning. And Jonathan, on the other hand, he speaks of God gaining the victory. Look at verse 12. "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Saul, on the other hand, this self-centeredness. "I'm going to fight my enemies." And his self-centeredness has three bad effects. Firstly, the victory could have been even greater. Verse 30 indicates, because the men were feeling faint, they hadn't eaten food. If they had tasted this honey, how much better could they have fought? So the victory could have been greater. The men ended up sinning against God because they were eating food in the evening that hadn't been slaughtered properly, still had its blood in it. And worst of all, because of his rash oath, his self-centeredness, Saul nearly ends up killing his own son, Jonathan. Oh, it's a shocking story. That's why we read the whole, a bit of a long reading, but a shocking story towards the end of this chapter. Verse 44. "Saul said, 'May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan.'" No humility on the part of this man, Saul. And so the picture we have of Saul is of a man who's become obsessed with himself. If he said something, it must happen. If he wants something, it must be done. He's quick to correct others, but there's no acknowledgement of his own wrong, and therefore no backing down. And it's only the unanimous protection by his men that spares Jonathan's life. How much better Jonathan would have been as the king of Israel. But that was not to be. In our individualistic age of self-fulfillment, we perhaps find it, the story of Jonathan, a little difficult. This gifted man, and yet downtrodden by his father, he dies at a young age in battle. But Jonathan was content to serve God in whatever capacity God gave to him. He was willing to fight against an enemy with just his armor bearer. Later on, he was willing to protect David and encourage David. You see, Jonathan's heart was a heart of service to God, for God's sake. He wasn't out to make a name for himself. He wasn't self-centered like his father Saul was. And though he died young and couldn't flourish under his father Saul, as Ralph Davis says in his commentary on this, maybe a tragic life isn't tragic if it's lived in fidelity to what Christ asks of us in circumstances he gives us. Let me repeat that. Maybe a tragic life isn't tragic if it's lived in fidelity to what Christ asks of us in circumstances he gives us. We're not here to fulfill our own personal potential. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. We have something far better, far greater. We have the King of Kings to serve. And whether he gives us success and outward prosperity, or whether our life is more like Jonathan's or John the Baptist, who also ends his life being beheaded and presumably a young age. Well, he was a young age, about 30, 33. But if that's what God has for us, if that's God's choice, and we can serve him faithfully in the position he places us, let us be content to serve him? Are you content to serve the Lord in the situation that you find yourself in? Sure, we'd love to be more successful in our evangelism. Sure, we'd love to see far more for our work for the Lord. But sometimes God gives to us a ministry of sowing and plowing, and others reap. It happens that way sometimes. Robert Murray McShane, faithful minister of God. And because of his ill health, he was advised to go abroad to a warmer climate. So he spent some time in Israel. And while he's away, huge revival in his church in Dundee. He's more than delighted with that. He's content to serve God. He himself dies at a young age, age 29. By content, I don't mean passive. We're still to find new ways of reaching out, ventures of faith. But content to serve God, whatever the role might be, and whatever the results that he has for us. Because he is the master builder. And he has his wonderful plan. And we simply cannot see it. It's far too big. It's far too wonderful for us to imagine. And if we can be, as it were, just a brick in the foundation, just a little bit here, just a little bit there, fitting into God's plan, serving him for his sake, then we leave the rest to him. And we delight that we could have the privilege of serving our great God. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, how we thank you for the example of Jonathan, who was willing to take risks as he trusted you, and who was willing to play second fiddle. Grant, Lord, that we too will serve you faithfully and wholeheartedly for your sake. Amen.